Well, I want to tell you that you're here on a good Sunday because this is a beginning of something. It's a beginning of a new section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. If you'll turn to the book of Esther in the Old Testament, some of you may have never heard of the book of Esther. Some of you might not know where it is. It's okay. Just take your Bible, turn to page 410. In the blue Bible, and if you have your own Bible here and you're not sure where it is, if you find Psalms, then turn back to the book before that, which is Job, and Esther comes right before Job. Well, we're going to change gears this morning. Some of you have wondered, you know, how do we determine what we preach One thing I like to do is we've been in the New Testament for a while now, and we've been in one of Paul's epistles. We've been in Colossians. I knew it started with a C. And I like to switch things up by going to a different genre in the Bible, which is a narrative, which is what Esther is, and also to the Old Testament. Some people only preach from mostly the New Testament, but we want to look at the whole counsel of God. But you might think Esther is interesting because imagine a party that went on for 180 days. And we're not talking about just a small birthday party. We're talking about a lavish festival and feast, 6 months long. Talks about couches of gold. Imagine sitting on a couch of gold and silver, drinking out of golden cups. But the last day of the party, something went very wrong. And let's see what happens here. We're going to look at Esther chapter 1. So follow along as I read. Now in the days of Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, capital, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia, Media, and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown, in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure toward all who were versed in law and judgment, the man next to him being Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti? Because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, Not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media, who have heard of the queen's behavior, will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath and plenty. If it pleases the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So, when the decree is made by the king is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, for it is vast, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. This advice pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, that every man be master in his own household, and speak according to the language of his people. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We are also aware of our own weakness before it, especially me, Lord, right now, and I ask that you will grant us wisdom. Me, wisdom to preach, Lord, and everyone here, wisdom to receive your word. Father, we need your help, and we thank you that you do help us. We look to you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so how are we going to tackle this one? Well, let's give a little historical background first. What's happening here is Jerusalem has been destroyed. Remember, the Assyrians came and took part of those of Israel, and then the Babylonians came and took all the rest, and they were exiled to Assyria and then to Persia. And so here we're in the context of Persia. So the Jews are living here amongst these people. But before this happened, Cyrus, who was king of Persia, granted the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple and their houses and the walls. We see it in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, these prophets who were there when the people were building the walls and the temple. But some of the Jews did not go. I mean, some of them had already established their life and their houses here in Persia, and so they stayed. And they're scattered all over. Just so you know, the Persian Empire is massive. If you think of Iraq and Iran today, this is where the capital of Susa was in modern-day Iran today, actually. And they have done some excavations there and found the lavish things that are mentioned here. Oh, much of it was destroyed and looted by Alexander the Great. But the Bible here tells us that the provinces here, 127 provinces that stretched from India all the way to Ethiopia, that would be a massive part of the world back then. And you can imagine what it was like to rule that. And so we have King Ahasuerus. If you know anything about history, you know that King Ahasuerus is the Hebrew name for King Xerxes. Some of you have heard of King Xerxes. Much is written about him. Herodotus is one who writes about him. King Xerxes' father was Darius, who was the king during the time of Daniel. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? And King Darius put out an edict that says, whoever does not bow down to me and worship the statue I have made will be thrown to the lion's den. And Daniel was faithful to his God. He did not do this. Well, Xerxes is his son. And so Xerxes is also reigning now here. Well, Some people don't like the book of Esther because it never once mentions the name of God. Could you believe there's a book in the Bible that never mentions the name of God? Some other people think, well, there's another book that does that as well. Does anyone know? It's not one we normally think of. Song of Songs never mentions the name of God. However, they have found a Hebrew variation of God's name in there. So Esther really here is kind of out on a branch. Some people have thought it shouldn't be in the canon because of this. It's caused skepticism. Calvin never wrote a commentary on Esther. Luther actually made a comment that he wished it weren't in the Bible. Luther's made other comments about other books too. But just because the name of God isn't mentioned, does that mean we throw it out? I mean, we don't have the word Trinity found in the Bible. So do we just throw out that whole idea? No, we look at all of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture, and we certainly see God's hand moving in powerful ways in this story. And I think if we look at the overall theme of this book, it would be God's sovereign faithfulness to His covenant people, the Jews. Well, we see in the Bible, in the whole gospel from beginning to end, we see beauty and tragedy. And they're always mixed together. And that's what we see here in the book of Esther. We see here a king who is just has so much glory. It's just lavish things here and that. And he's a generous king. He's lavishing these things on his people. But what's the motive for all this? There's beauty in there that he's actually sharing and lavishing with all the people in the citadel, both, as it says, great and small. So people of great stature, people of who weren't necessarily very important. There's beauty there. But there's also tragedy, isn't there? That he calls the queen to come and kind of parade around, almost like a beauty pageant, to parade around in front of the people and show off her physical beauty because it says she was lovely to look at. Well, there's some tragedy there, isn't it? That he's really putting her out there. We don't know exactly his motives, but it seems as though, it seems as almost he's probably, well, he's merry with wine. Another translation of that interpreted could be he's drunk. And he asks the queen to come forward. And we see some abuse of his power here. Now, he had every right to ask her to come forward. But if we really look at what's going on here, there's more down deeper. If we read in the history books of this man, Xerxes or Ahasuerus, we hear that he is a bold warrior. He is a man of war who goes out and conquers. He has great vision. He's very confident. There's beauty there, isn't there? God has gifted him in this way. Military conquests. But there's tragedy as well. He is also known as a man who has many exploits with women. A man who wanted his own way. Actually, there's a story that he wanted to even have his brother's wife. So he seduced his brother's daughter so that he could get to his wife, and then he killed the whole family. Just a tragic story here. And we see the extravagance. Verse 4 said, he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days. We see the couches, the cups, the stones on the pavement. Imagine a patio with like pearls and gold. I mean, it's almost unheard of. And wine with abundance. Well, why did he do this? Think about who was there. All of the officials and servants, the army and the nobles and governors of all the provinces. So in other words, if he gets on their bad side, he's going to have trouble. How do you please 127 provinces? Well, throw a lavish party. People, oh, you can't believe how great our king is. He just gives us whatever we want. How is he going to keep control here? He wants people to see how great he is. And we live in a world where we see this too, don't we? We see where power and authority are flaunted. It becomes all about, look what I have. Look at me, serve me, and I'll give you what you want. Let's get more stuff. Stuff means power. But if we look at our King, Jesus Christ, we see surpassing glory, even beyond what we see here. Last night, I didn't realize this until yesterday it was happening. Our neighbors were having a huge party. And they told Karen a few weeks ago, they said there's going to be a lot of people and it's going to be loud. And so we didn't know the exact date that it was going to be, but we found out cars all up the streets, balloons. I think it was an engagement party. And a few days before this, I saw this truck with a trailer and this massive barbecue grill with, like, exhaust pipes coming out the top. I've never seen anything like this. If some of you have big oil tanks in your basement, it was the size of that. And they backed it into the driveway, unloaded it. And I just thought, well, they're going to have a big barbecue and barbecue a lot of stuff. But they only barbecued one thing. It was a pig roast. And they had a huge pig that was roasting. And we asked Anna, you think you'd like to go over and have some of that? And she didn't want to do that. But this lavish party on our street. But you know what? Then I got to thinking about, think of when Solomon dedicated the temple. They sacrificed 3,000 bulls, rams, and lambs. 3,000. Think of how lavish that is. And that's what King Ahasuerus is like, having a little pig roast compared to the glory of God, compared to the glory of Jesus Christ, the King. The whole earth, the Bible says, the whole earth is full of his glory. In other words, there's nowhere you can go on this earth and not see his glory. And there's a lot of glory in Puerto Rico, I've heard. God created the whole world. Jesus says in John 17, Lord, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So even before this world was created with glory, Jesus Christ had glory. Think about this. Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. Jesus has all authority to give eternal life. And there one day, there will be a great and lavish party in heaven where we will bow before his throne and worship him with all of our hearts. So the glory of Jesus Christ is far greater than the glory of this King. But there's one thing we're forgetting. Why is it far greater? Because the glory of Jesus is so different than the glory of King Ahasuerus. Jesus did not flaunt his power. He did not say, look at me, look how great I am, look at my power, I can heal the blind, I can make the dead raise up. He actually sent people out of the house when he raised the dead. He became a servant. He came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Humility. He's focused not on himself, but on God. He was despised and rejected. He came to serve. He didn't come to throw a huge party and say, look how great I am. He went to the cross for you and for me. That is true glory. So I ask you this morning, whom do you honor? Because it's very tempting. We're a real celebrity-focused culture, and we want to... I remember one time skiing at Smuggler's Notch, and there's this huge guy in a leather jacket. And I was thinking, what in the world? And people kept yelling, Jennifer! Jennifer! And it comes to find out Jennifer Aniston was there skiing, and this was her big bodyguard. And everybody's like, oh, I want to see Jennifer! I want to see Jennifer! And you couldn't even see, you couldn't even tell who they were because, you know, big goggles and hats and supposedly it was them. But that's so small in comparison to the glory of Christ and how we get so excited about seeing someone famous. Do we honor and get excited about our King, Jesus Christ? Well, what happened here? Verse 10, this is where things go wrong. On the last day of the feast, so it's been 180 days plus 7, and here's the seventh day, the king is merry with wine, he's probably had too much to drink, he commands Vashti to come, wear her beautiful crown, it's also could be her headdress, has physical beauty, and she refuses. Now, I think there's fault on both sides here. This is a nation that was not following the Lord. So we can't expect godly behavior from ungodly people. The king here is drunk. That's what much of the world is involved with. And he wants to parade her around for the people. He's not putting her interests first. I've even seen some interpretations of people who think it might have even been the middle of the night. And he just called her to come, get out of bed and come down here and whatever. We don't know what happened. Some people think something like that happened. But remember, this is not a democracy. People do not have the rights in the way that you and I do. And the king commanded, the Bible says, that for her to come. And she refused his command. Well, the queen, maybe she had had enough of his pomp and show. I'm sick of him being all about himself. I am not going to give him one more opportunity to glorify himself. She could have had a good reason to not come. We don't know. But we do know that there was some wrong in her actions as well. That she did not obey the command of a king. And we see that he's about himself because this makes him look bad. He all of a sudden becomes enraged. You know how it is when you don't get something that you want, you become angry. If you call your child to come and the child doesn't come, you can get angry. Well, we live in a fallen world where authority is abused, and we resist and reject it. It's like a perpetual circle, a downward spiral. Authority is abused, we resist and reject it. It makes sense why this would happen, doesn't it? And now, I just want to be clear, sometimes it is appropriate to not obey. We see this in the Bible, whenever any request goes against the law of God. For example, in Exodus, when the midwives were told to kill the children as they came out because the people were multiplying too much, and they did not kill the babies. The Bible actually says they feared the Lord, and the Lord rewarded them for that. How about the disciples? New Testament example. They were called to stop preaching the name in the name of Jesus. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. So there are exceptions where it is appropriate to not obey, but overall, God has called us, from what we saw in Romans, to submit to authority, to honor the authority that He has placed over us. Why is this so hard for us? We just have something that shudders at obeying authority. And I see it in our culture is moving more and more anti-authority. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what I have to do. Who are you over me? Do you know the most quoted Bible verse today is, judge not, lest you be judged. It's totally taken out of context. But in that, if we look in that and through that deeper to that is, don't tell me what to do. The reason we have this in all of us is because of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve rejected the authority of God. But you know why that was so much deeper? Because God was not a king who abused authority. He was a perfect and loving king, giving them all they need to be in communion with them. And they chose to say, I don't need to listen to what you said. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to listen to the serpent. And so you know what God did? He could have just crumpled everything up and thrown it away. But instead, he's renewing all of creation. He sent Jesus as the king, the perfect king, the servant king, who doesn't look at outward appearance like King Ahasuerus. He was all concerned about physical beauty. Jesus Christ looks inside at the heart, and he is looking for worshipers for the Father. We rejected his authority, and you know what? We should have been ousted from his presence forever, like Queen Vashti. That is you and me. But instead, Jesus Christ went outside the gate, and he suffered on the cross for our sin. He submitted to his Father's will, even to death. And because of his grace that he now gives us in faith and belief in him, what he did for us, we can now live a life of willing obedience, joyful obedience, submission to him, submission to our families. Through love, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Jesus remakes our hearts to love and obey. He gives us new hearts. Well, finally, we can honor Christ as our King. Look what happened here. It only gets worse, doesn't it? Verse 16, we have this man Memucan. He's like, I have an idea. This is what needs to be done. First of all, and think about, this is really fear-based. Because of what Vashti did, you are going to lose your whole kingdom. All the women in the kingdom are going to turn against their husbands, and then everything's going to fall apart. And there's probably some truth in that. That if they see, oh, look at what Vashti has done, and she doesn't have any kind of punishment, then does it set a precedent? Well, look what he says in verse 16. Not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but against all the officials and all the peoples who are in all the provinces. You know, when I read that, I thought, there is a great passage that says, whenever we do wrong, it doesn't just affect us. It's not just against God. It's against all the people that are around us. It's against the church, the people of God. It's always greater than just God. We don't live in a vacuum. We don't live on an island. We live in community with other people. We're always affected. But here there's a real fear of contempt in verse 17. They'll look at their husbands with contempt. There's a deeper fear of the loss of control, I think. And so how does he deal with it? He deals with it by a royal order. In other words, you will honor your husband. Women. Now let's talk about this for a minute, because we see this in a much different light in the Bible. We do see that it's a good thing. There's beauty here. This is actually according to godly roles, how God has sent the wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But guess what? It's not by a royal decree. It's through the grace and transformation of Jesus Christ. And the irony here, as one commentator pointed out, the king is sending out an order saying, wives, honor your husbands. What does he say? All women will give honor to their husbands, high and low. Every man be master in his own household. And guess what? The king was the only one who was not master in his own household. Ironic, isn't it? He's telling everyone what to do, and he can't gain that in his own house. He failed to obtain what he decreed. He went about it wrongly. That's not the way to gain true honor. You see, the way to gain true honor is through service. I remember one mentor in seminary said, when I try to love my wife, we try to have a competition. Who can outserve the other? And so if one spouse would serve, then they'd try to serve them back. And who can serve the most? This is what Jesus has done. The kingly husband has come to love his bride. And it's not a forced decree. Jesus didn't come and say, now you will submit. But it's a transforming love. Christ has loved his bride and gave himself up for her. This is how King Ahasuerus ought to have loved Queen Vashti. To lay down his life and give himself up for her. Pursue her interests above his own. And that's how we ought to love our wives. And therefore, wives will gladly submit and honor husbands who serve in love. But you cannot do this without Jesus Christ. You need the transforming grace of Christ. Jesus is renewing our families. He's renewing all of earth. He's redeeming even the deepest brokenness. And there are marriages here that are broken, that need help, where there is not honor, where there is fear. And so what does Jesus Christ have to say about that? He says, I am here as your kingly husband, taking you to be my bride, showing you how to honor one another. He frees you from a fear of loss of control. He frees you from a fear of your reputation. Well, how is it going to look? My marriage is falling apart, or my husband does this and it really bothers me, or my wife, she says these things in front of other people and it's not good. I don't know what to do here. Jesus has come to show us how to love, to show us how to live, to redeem what is lost, to bring beauty out of tragedy. So let us honor Christ, our King, in His glory, in our obedience, and in our families. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have not left us as orphans, but You have provided Jesus Christ to redeem all of life. You have provided Him to die on the cross for our sins. You have given us the gift of faith to believe in Him, Lord. And there may be people here who have lived a life of brokenness. We all have it in our lives. But that have not yet called out to You in faith for healing, for grace, for renewal, for wholeness. Lord, we want to see Your beauty that You are working out of our tragedy. We thank You that You are doing it every day. And even though some of us, our bodies are breaking down, our marriages are breaking down, our families are spread out all over here and there, there's ostracism, some people not even speaking terms, You are restoring and renewing, even if the brokenness is not fully healed. You are healing our own hearts because You are a King who serves and who loves and who submits to Your Father. May we follow You, Jesus. Give us Your grace. We are needy for it today. We ask it in Your name, Jesus. Amen.